The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but how can we accept the reliability of the Bible when so many people interpret the Bible in different ways? For example, look at the differences between Mormons and evangelical Christians. Well, I have today with me a long, lengthy email from a Latter-day Saint whom many would call a Mormon. He does not like the name Mormon, actually, but he does call himself Latter-day Saint, or LDS for short, and his own name is Carl. Carl challenges my beliefs of LDS theology and, far more importantly, my very approach to reading Scripture. I am going to go through Carl's interesting comments later on in today's program. First, the news of the week, and the news has been in a buzz over the latest election in Iran, the subsequent riots over the result and the violence perpetrated against demonstrators by the Iranian government. Not only did President Ahmadinejad win another term, he won by a landslide, according to reliable sources from what Iran would call their election board. Did you fall out of your chair when you heard this news? Was it the surprise shock of your life? The political upset of the century? Now look, I've never claimed to be any prophet. Nevertheless, I knew long ago that Ahmadinejad would win. Call me emotional, but there's just something about this guy. I mean, anyone who would deny the Holocaust earns a certain reputation for truth-telling, does he not? And his openly stated intentions to destroy Israel certainly say something about the man's love for power. And so, of course, he won the election. In fact, he won that election long before they had it. On the other hand, inasmuch as Iran is a theocracy and not a democracy, inasmuch as any president merely answers to the Ayatollah, what difference does any of this really make anyway? I guess many of the people are hoping that a new president might be able to rule separately from the religious rulers. I suppose we can see a difference in their intentions and desires and be sympathetic. I just hope that if there is a revolution, it won't be more Sharia law. That's what happened in Iraq. I was all for the war in Iraq, at least removing Saddam Hussein. But when we felt we had to stay and turn it into a police action and turn them into democracy, and when after our soldiers bled and died, their democracy included Sharia law anyway, with that Sharia law, with that theocracy that works against democracy, I got to tell you, sometimes I wonder what's the point of it all. On the lighter side, last week while watching the news, I witnessed the funniest, most unbelievable story I had ever seen. And I kid you not, I'm not making this up. A little kid actually flushed his puppy down the toilet. Now, hold on, all you dog lovers. You're going, Bob says he's going to be light. What's light about this? This poor puppy, this isn't light. Look, hold on. I know you want to cry. I know you want to shout right now, but stop. Take a deep breath. Be at ease. The authorities were called immediately, and a local sewer pipe was opened up. The little critter lives. Why did this happen? Well, it happened because the kid wanted to bathe his dog, and he thought, being only 3 years old, he thought that the way to wash a tiny puppy was to flush him down the toilet. Luckily, Mom came into the bathroom in the nick of time to summon the powers that be. Sorry, but now you have to indulge me just a little. Being a political satirist, I simply cannot avoid the obvious comparison. Our current administration and current Congress, with their full House and full Senate and well-intentioned efforts to wash America clean, are actually flushing America down the toilet. One can only hope a much bigger plumber is around the corner to pull us out of the sewer. But dogs aren't the only representative of the animal kingdom in the news. This week, so are flies. With all that's going on in the world today, you'd think our major news networks would have more to talk about than President Obama successfully killing a fly in the middle of a White House interview. While listening to all this salivating hype, one comes away with the impression that the man victoriously jousted Sir Lancelot. Oh well, since the purpose of my radio show is not news reporting but news analysis, I will offer my own 2 cents on the subject. And remember, 2 cents is much harder to come by in today's failing economy, so don't underestimate the priceless gift I am offering. First of all, I'm always happy to hear about the death of a fly. As a general rule, I really don't care for flies very much. I've thought long and hard on the subject. I can't come up with one redeeming virtue from that winged, six-eyed mini-monster. I mean, they spoil picnics, they boost the evil fly swatter industry, and they have the potential, evidently, of ruining the hard-hitting, objective interviews that President Obama faces day in and day out. Years from now, when I get to heaven, I will ask God why he created flies. And if Noah is around, I will ask him a question as well. Why didn't you swat those two flies? Perhaps part of the answer is that neither Noah nor anyone else would dare claim to be as much of a living hero as the Obama. He's not Obama. You understand, he's the Obama, because it sounds like the Messiah. Anyway, kudos, and salutations, President Obama, for your bold courage, targeted skill, and focused determination. That's one fly who will never live again. You did a superb job, and frankly, some of us didn't think you had it in you. Not only have you stood up to the creature kingdom, you also brushed off PETA, who may have a thought or two about how the life of a fly is every bit as important as the life of a human being. The world can sleep just a little more peacefully now. As for the nuclear bombs of North Korea, or the Holocaust threats of Iran, or Islamic terrorists threatening to destroy the United States, well, okay, sure, yeah, if you're going to bring up all that. Honestly, isn't it nice to meet at least one living being whom even President Obama realizes he can't negotiate with? Now, I need to tell you, in one of my blogs for townhall.com last week, the blog version of what I just went through, as a matter of fact, Obama and the Fly, I joked that PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, would be upset with Obama for swatting a fly. No, it was not beyond my imagination that they could truly be upset. But yes, my intentions were motivated mostly out of humor. Well, here's the thing. They did protest. Now, mind you, they didn't get incredibly upset. God forbid that a special interest group could be too critical of the Obama. But they did express disappointment, saying this fly-swatting incident demonstrates that the man is not perfect. Gee, I would have thought Obama demonstrated that he wasn't perfect by voting against the Illinois Infant Protection Act. The killing of human babies does not concern PETA, but swat a fly and you get their attention. Well, he shouldn't be surprised. After all, this is the group that put up a picture of Auschwitz concentration camp next to a plate of fried chicken with a caption that read, "The New Holocaust." In an attempt to elevate animal life, PETA has lowered the value of human life. Nothing like watering down the impact of the real Holocaust to pave the road for the Ahmadinejads of the world who want to succeed with a new one. PETA, your noble intentions will paint you as morally bankrupt enablers of evil by future historians, but that is not for certain. It would depend upon whether human history can survive this very peculiar age we live in. I guess my joke didn't last too long. I guess it wasn't destined to. After all, none of this nonsense is really all that funny. It's actually quite sad and tragic. But we also have a sad and tragic president. A president who knows absolutely nothing about Islam, militant or otherwise, and who knows literally zip about the history of the Middle East. If he talked to some legitimate historians or terrorist experts instead of pollsters and political hacks, President Obama could receive a genuine education, but I don't believe that is going to happen.
When Bob Siegel says President Obama doesn't understand the Middle East, He doesn't mean to imply that he knows absolutely nothing about the Middle East.
Thank you, Dan. We always appreciate the special assistance of Disclaimer Dan.
Actually, President Obama is aware that there is a whole side of the world called the East. And he does know that the Middle East is in the middle of it.
Thanks, Dan. And here is what our president does not know, or at the very least displays zero awareness of. The countries of the Middle East hate Israel, but they respect Israel because she is a nation willing to use strength. Strength is valued in the Arab Muslim world, and weakness is not. This means the only time Israel is not respected is when she makes a deal with evil cutthroats, rapists, and terrorists like the PLO, Hamas, or any country sponsoring them. Is it a coincidence that Israel is attacked immediately after every single treaty, deal, or withdrawal? Likewise, the friendly Middle East lineup may have hated George Bush, but they respected George Bush. And even though President Obama seems insufferably pleased with himself because he gave a speech in Egypt that was greeted with applause, he would be mighty surprised to learn that the countries of the Middle East do not really care for him any more than Bush, because he too, in their opinion, heads the great Satan. That's what they call America, the great Satan. Now, when I say they do not like Obama, I do not mean that they are unhappy he won the presidency. Quite the contrary, they are delighted that he won the presidency. They're ecstatic. They want to dance and shout and sing over the victory. They love the fact that Obama is in power because it means they can use him, but they do not respect him. We will undoubtedly be attacked again. Obama will attempt to blame it on George Bush rather than his own unwillingness to confront an enemy that brags daily about how it will destroy the United States. Many Americans will accept Obama's appraisal of the situation. They, too, will blame it on Bush, even though Bush will have long since vacated the Oval Office. Why? Because they received the same education Obama did, an education from today's American universities. These days, one must go to college to learn that down means up, up means down, good means evil, and evil means Israel, America, Christianity, or Bush. Evil never means people who want to slam planes into our buildings and cut our heads off simply because we do not share their religion. Do I sound too critical of Obama? Well, don't worry. The man is actually invulnerable to criticism, so don't lose any sleep over it. Every time President Obama responds to criticism about his policies, he does so by explaining that what we think he is doing is not really what he is doing. When even the U.S. medical community puts out a statement against nationalized health care, Obama says, well, those who want to keep the health care they already have may do so. But inasmuch as private health care will be forced out of business by the cheaper government offer, our president is not being entirely honest. Or here's another way to put it. He's not being honest at all. It's the same with the other myriad of policies recarving our landscape in ways that would make Mount Rushmore blush. Obama gives a speech about banks, saying he has no desire to take over banks. Meanwhile, he has taken over many banks. Obama gives a speech about the auto industry, saying he has no intention of running the auto industry. Meanwhile, he has pitched his tent in Detroit and acquired a mammoth chunk of that horseless carriage market, resetting the salaries of CEOs, mandating what kinds of vehicles can be purchased, out of concern for global warming, of course, mandating what kind of vehicles can be produced. Obama says he has no wish to grow government. Somehow, he manages to say this with a straight face. Meanwhile, the government has grown more on his watch than ever before in American history. Evidently, we are supposed to listen to his speeches and ignore his actions. After all, what matters more, words or facts? Obama assumes he can get away with this, since people certainly ignored the facts about his past when they elected him, paying attention instead to his smooth, flowing rhetoric. It's like listening to the weather report as it forecasts blue sky and sunshine. All one has to do is open up his window to watch the rain blast down the buckets. None of this matters if the weatherman smiles, makes jokes, and looks good in his three-piece suit. How often I have listened to people during the presidential debates. Obama is winning. Oh, he's winning. He is. Oh, yeah, yeah, he's creaming McCain, just creaming him. Well, what do you mean? Well, he's smoother. He looks more presidential. He smiles more. I also heard that about Ahmadinejad when he was interviewed by Mike Wallace and when he spoke at Columbia University. You know, the man doesn't look evil to me. I mean, he did smile. Yes, smiling is important with a public figure, and who could explain smiling better than our own Smiley Miley?
Smile, smile, smile. You'll make this whole world a great world after all. Smile, smile, yes, smile.
Hey, kids. Did you know that a lie detector is inadmissible evidence in a courtroom? Then how can police know when a suspect is lying? Here's a handy safety tip. If a man is smiling, he can't be lying. You see, if a man is smiling, it means he's happy. And everybody knows that happy people are good people. Nobody could be happy by being a criminal or an evil dictator or a deceitful president. Take the very first presidential debate between Nixon and Kennedy. Everyone who heard it on the radio thought Nixon won the debate. But those people were fooled. They only got to hear the words themselves. If they had seen the debate on television, they would have seen Kennedy smiling and Nixon sweating. Then they could have looked past the words and ideas to see the truth. They also would have seen that Kennedy was just plain better looking than Nixon. But being right because you're good looking is a topic for another day. The point today? There's no denying if a man is smiling, he just can't be lying.
Smile, smile, smile. You know this whole world is a great world after all. Smile, smile, yes, smile. Things are never black as they are.
Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
The sound.
Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. I'm going to switch gears a little bit, and I'm going to talk, believe it or not, about American Idol. American Idol actually went off the air just for the season, probably about a month and a half ago, if not a little bit longer. There was a little bit of a controversy about American Idol regarding Adam Lambert being the winner. We've just been so bombarded with news events lately. It's sometimes hard to know what to do on the radio and hard to know what to do, especially when I'm only doing an hour a week. So American Idol got put on a back burner. But I did have some things that I wanted to say about it. So let's revisit American Idol for just a few moments. Let me say, first of all, that I enjoy watching American Idol. No, I have never voted on the program. I do have a life after all. But I was of the opinion all season long that Adam Lambert should have won the final competition hands down. In fact, from the very beginning, he was a polished singer and an extremely talented professional, lacking nothing needed for a recording career. The judges said this from the start, and they were right. For once, the Fabulous Four were speaking the truth rather than the predictable drill. You know what I mean by the drill? Have you gotten the feeling when you watch American Idol that you know what the judges are going to say every week before they say it? Here's Randy. Dog, 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 check it out. Okay, so it was a little pitchy in places, but Not as bad in other places, but I don't know. It was just okay for me. Not great, just okay. And then Paula Abdul, honey, if I am the sky, you are my sunset. Kara was a little more hard-hitting than Paula. Well, yeah, you sang the song just fine, but here's the thing. At this point in the contest, you really need to sell it. And I didn't personally connect to your song. Oh, okay, Kara, let me write this down. I need to sell the song. Sage advice. I guess I've been doing this all wrong. I was going out of my way to not sell the song. And then, of course, Simon. I thought the whole thing was a mess, much too cabaret. Frankly, I think you may be in trouble after tonight. Now, if you've never seen American Idol before, don't worry. I just brought you up to speed on every single episode. In any event, it was different with Adam. From the beginning, he was dubbed the best. They were right. He was also favored to win. They should have been right about that one, too. Again, I never voted, but if I had, I would have voted for Adam every time. Now, here's the thing. When rumors surfaced that Adam was gay, that didn't matter to me, even though I am an evangelical minister and a Christian apologist. That is, it didn't matter to me as far as the singing competition was concerned. Of course, I don't agree with his lifestyle, but American Idol is not a lifestyle competition. Adam should have won. As you know, long by now, Adam did not win. Chris Allen won. He was the underdog, and sure, it's fun to root for the underdog. Allen is also a Christian and an excellent singer, but Adam was better. I'm speaking truthfully right now. I also have a motive for this. The conventional wisdom is that Adam is being made to pay for his homosexuality by the Christian community. The accusation was an easy one to predict. You know, I really wish sometimes that we Christians had the power that people think we do. Now, what should be an easy answer to a simple question, if people wanted to think about this and not just emotionally react, is this. If it is really homophobia, how did Adam make it to the finale in the first place? How did he come in second out of a competition where billions audition? On the other hand, who are we kidding? Many people do vote for reasons other than the quality of a singing voice. All kinds of factors determine that subjective status of idol. They shouldn't, but they do. How many teenage girls and women of other ages will vote for the guy they consider the cutest? And perhaps to learn that a potential heartthrob might prefer men to women is a turnoff to some. In the privacy of a personal vote, where they can look both ways, see that the thought place are nowhere, and feel free to not be politically correct just once. Perhaps the question of Adam's sexuality did make a difference. Maybe it did make a difference to what we commonly hear. It is not only the extreme right-wing hate fanatics who disagree with homosexual lifestyle. Maybe the high majority feels the same way, and they are too intimidated to admit it. None of this changes the fact that Adam still should have won. He was the most talented singer in the competition. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle, so when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480539. W&S Electric.
Mm-hmm.
show, if you'd like to weigh in on any of this, our call in number 1-888-344-1170. We also take your email questions, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. Concerning the puppy being rescued from the sewer, Susan in Fallbrook writes, taking it a step further, look at what lengths they went to save a puppy flushed away, yet it doesn't bother some to vacuum a baby away. Chilling point, Susan. On a similar note, concerning my critique of PETA viewing a fly as more important than a human life in the womb, Sandy in El Cajon writes, amen. And concerning the Obama administration and Congress flushing our country down the sewer, Evie in San Diego writes, yes, we will need Roto-Rooter for sure. Concerning the blog version of the same subject under the title that I posted on townhall.com, I called that subject, When They Have a Full House, It's Followed by a Flush. You think that's a cute title? Well, if you don't, then Anne in San Diego disagrees with you because she thinks it's a cute title. So what's your problem? Anne in San Diego writes, very clever title and story. Well, thank you, Anne. Concerning Obama being liked by the world but not respected, Arthur in San Diego writes, only Nixon could go to China, signed Spock. Well, that's a good one, Arthur. He's, of course, quoting from Star Trek VI, where Spock was trying to talk Captain Kirk into being the embassy to the Klingons because Kirk was one who was going to talk from a position of strength. I do believe, Arthur, that saying only Nixon could go to China was originated far before Star Trek and long before Spock. I'm sure Arthur probably knows that. On that same subject, Darlene in El Cajon writes, good one, Bob. And concerning the comments I made during the last segment about Adam on American Idol, Patty in Broomfield, Colorado writes, hey, Bob, I don't watch American Idol, so don't have an opinion on who should have won. However, I do know that God tends to favor his children. Why shouldn't God reward the one who honors him over the one who supposedly doesn't? Just a thought, Patty. Now, Patty, would you be suggesting that God, with his power and sovereignty, fixed the American Idol competition? I don't know. You know what? If God wants to do that, God can do anything he wants, and he doesn't have to check with me. I do thank you for your comments, Patty. Now, as I mentioned at the top of the program, a fellow named Carl read my blog about Bible interpretation, where I talked about Mormons. Now, that wasn't the purpose of the article. I was talking in general about how people interpret the Bible, and that sometimes Christians mistakenly interpret the Bible the way Mormons do. So I did talk about Mormons, and I said that Mormons make the mistake of saying we cannot understand the Bible on its own. Well, of course, he then went on and saw that I wrote some blogs actually about Mormonism. If you'd like to read any of my religious blogs, go to my website and right on the front page in the blog section, there's a little link called Questions and Concerns About Christianity. And then I'll link you to all kinds of Christian apologetics, the comparison of Christianity to other religions, which is where our friend Carl read the stuff about Mormonism. Anyway, Carl read a lot of my blogs, not all of them. I don't expect him to read all of them, but of course, if he had read a few more than he did, he wouldn't take me out of context so much. I'm sure he's not taking me out of context on purpose. And of course, he thinks I'm taking his religion out of context. So I guess fair is fair. Carl does compliment me in his letter by saying that what he likes about me is that I seem to be objective. Well, thank you for that, Carl. For the most part, that's his qualification. I'm objective for the most part. He does go on to say, though, that unfortunately, my assessment of his faith is less than objective and very skewed. Well, Carl is referring to some articles I wrote on Mormonism where I mentioned that they call themselves Christians but completely contradict what the Bible says about Christianity. Now, let me tell you what my primary concern is about Mormonism. They are a religion that claim to be the only true church. They don't claim to be another denomination or another expression. This is what I find kind of intriguing. When Mormons get criticized by Christians, they say, that's not fair. Who are you to criticize us? We're just another denomination. You know, Baptists don't criticize Presbyterians. Why do they have to criticize Mormons? But see, the criticism comes from the fact that Mormons are claiming that they are the only true church and the only church that is saved. Now, maybe Carl personally doesn't feel that way, but if he personally doesn't feel that way, he's at odds with his Mormon church. I think he's aware, though, that his Mormon church does teach that. More importantly, even than that, the Mormons teach polytheism. Now, if you talk to a Mormon, they go, no, we don't teach polytheism. We believe there's only one God. But if you really continue to probe with them and get them to admit what they mean. What they mean is that planet Earth has one God. Other planets have other gods. Our God was created by a God. We will become gods someday. Now, this 100% contradicts the Bible in the Old and the New Testament, which teach that there's only one God. Look, if somebody wants to believe in polytheism and believe that there's more than one God, as an American, I have no quarrel with them. As a Christian, I have a quarrel, but I'm not here to outlaw Mormons. Ironically, in one of those articles written long before the election last year, one of the ones that Carl read, I was actually defending Mitt Romney. That's the whole reason I wrote it. And then Mormons started writing comments, so I wrote more things about Mormonism. Anyway, I started out by defending a very prominent Mormon, Mitt Romney. I said I would vote for him despite the fact that he's a Mormon. Well, I made many anti-Mormons mad at me. Then I went on to say that even though I like Romney, Mormonism is a cult. And that, of course, made many Mormons mad at me. You know what the old saying, if you're making everybody mad at you, maybe you're doing something right. Then again, maybe you're not. But in this case, I was. What can I say? I was. I did, believe it or not, get some positive comment from Mormons. No, they didn't agree with me, but they appreciated my tone. In fact, here's one of them. Writes with the nickname Cactus Mormon. I don't know what his real name is, but he wrote with the nickname Cactus Mormon. And he said, Bob, I did a whole show on Mormonism a year ago. So it's as a favor to our new friend Carl that I'm talking about it again because he's expressed some concerns and I do want to address them. But I did one a whole year ago on my show. And this fellow named Cactus Mormon heard that program and read some of my blogs. He said, Bob, I listened to your radio show on the web. I can tell that you are a reasonable person and are not trying to be an anti-Mormon ranter, but you believe you have some understanding of Mormon belief that most Mormons do not. And I really appreciated that comment. Well, Carl then quotes from my article where I challenge Mormons, but that wasn't the point of the whole article. It was about Bible interpretation in general. And I was just as much challenging Christians for some of the lame ways they read the Bible. By the way, I mean no disrespect to Mormons. I know if you're a Mormon right now, I know you consider yourself to be a Christian. To me, the difference between polytheism and monotheism is vast and doesn't resemble Christianity as it's taught in the Bible. But I know you consider yourself to be a Christian. You have a right to call yourself whatever you want. Anyway, here is a quotation from my article. I'm going to read you parts. I'm not going to sit here and read the whole article to you. You could go to my website and read that. But I'm going to read you portions of it because Carl is then responding. So the way this is going to work is you're going to hear a portion of my article. Then you're going to hear Carl's response. And then you're going to hear my response to Carl. By the way, Carl has been invited to actually come on the program to talk and debate me. So maybe he still will. But at the moment, this is the way we have it. So here's a portion from my article where I'm challenging Christians. I said, have you ever been to a Bible study? Before it begins, somebody opens in prayer, maybe the teacher, maybe someone else from the group. The prayer goes something like this. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit open up our eyes and our hearts as we turn to your word so that we may understand your teaching. Okay, that's a portion from my article. I went on to criticize that. Now you'd think, well, Bob, what's to be critical about that? We're asking the Holy Spirit for help. But see, here's my problem. When we ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible, does it not assume that the Holy Spirit, who supposedly authored the Bible, didn't speak clearly the first time?
How many times have you heard the phrase, they're all the same, applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, when people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt. For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
I'd like to remind all of my listeners that The Bob Siegel Show has a sister program on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial. Every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30, you can hear City Voice. On this provocative program, my good friend George Runyon interviews a different local Christian ministry every week. You can listen to the show while driving to church, and don't be surprised, you may find it so interesting that you'll stay in the parking lot continuing to listen and skipping those Sunday school donuts. That's City Voice with George Runyon, every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30 on our sister station, KPRZ 1210. But right now, you're listening to KCBQ 1170. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet do we need this same Holy Spirit to help us interpret this Bible? I was challenging this idea in an article that was read by our Mormon friend, Carl, and so Carl responds. He thinks it is fine to invoke the Spirit before a Bible study. He says the Spirit can give clarity, invoke feelings, help you to remember, etc. What is wrong with asking for any assistance you might otherwise not receive on your own? Well, Carl, I understand what you're saying. If you have read a scripture and forgotten it, and later on the Spirit helps you to remember it, that's fine, Carl. I was not talking about remembering what a scripture said. I was talking about reinterpreting what a scripture said. Carl continues then to quote from my article. Here's another chunk from my article, and Carl's going to respond to it. This is me talking. I say, please no. I do not get upset with people for making this prayer because it's an innocent prayer. Nevertheless, this prayer speaks volumes about their beliefs. Are we of the opinion that the Bible cannot be understood unless the Holy Spirit first does some kind of miracle and tells us what it means? This is the way Mormons talk about the Bible, and Christians jump all over them for it. Mormons say the Bible is too spiritual to be understood. The only difference is they believe the Holy Spirit explains the meaning through Joseph Smith or another of their prophets. And of course, this is also the Catholic mentality that church councils, church clergy, and church traditions interpret scripture. At this point, let me say that, it's actually Carl responding here now. Carl says, let me say that I feel grossly misrepresented by the previous statement suggesting that Mormons say the Bible is too spiritual to be understood. I would argue that we promote a serious study of the Bible more than any other faith. Well, I know you're saying that sincerely, Carl, and it's not our purpose to insult you. It's really not. So yeah, you're being sincere, but Carl, I have dialogued with Mormons literally for years and years and years. In fact, two of those years I lived in Mesa, Arizona, where the second largest Mormon temple in the country is. I've had Mormon conversations out the gazoo. I know that you claim to study the scripture, but here's the thing, Carl. And please give this some thought. Whenever the scripture contradicts Mormonism, then Mormons go with the reinterpretation of their prophets. They claim that without a prophet, we cannot understand the Bible. They claim that the scripture has been corrupted, but the Book of Mormon has not been corrupted. Now, I'm sorry, Carl, I'm sure you're a nice guy, but I do not consider those kinds of approaches to the Bible to be sound, objective Bible study. Okay, Carl continues, and he quotes from the LDS Church website, which says, the Bible is the Word of God. It is a witness for God in Jesus Christ. Members of the church are encouraged to study it and follow its teachings. The church uses many translations of the Bible in various languages. In English, the King James Version is used as the official Bible of the church. Okay, that sounds great, Carl. It sounds great, but there's another statement about the Bible found in Doctrine and Covenants, which said the Bible is the Word of God insofar as it is translated correctly. And I happen to know, and you go on to say in other places, that you believe there are problems with the transmission, the textual transmission of the Bible. In fact, the only version of the Bible in English that you're willing to accept is the King James Version. Now, Carl, the three best and most complete and oldest ancient manuscripts of the New Testament were not used when King James was translated. Two of them had not been discovered yet. The other one, the Codex Vaticanus, is owned by the Vatican. And so I think when we really study the Bible, And we understand that the King James, it's not a horrible translation, but it's certainly not the best translation. Then Carl gets very personal. He says, I find it insulting for you to suggest that the LDS approach to the scriptures is the same as the Catholics. Now, I'm not a Catholic and neither is he, but I guess I wouldn't be insulted if somebody confused me for being a Catholic. I really don't think Carl likes the Catholic Church very much. He has no love lost on Protestants either, evidently, but he doesn't seem to like the Catholic. He says, I have studied the Catholic Catechism at the university level, and I can tell you from firsthand experience that we view the scriptures very differently. In the LDS faith, we actually hope that our members do read the scriptures. The Catholic approach was to read them if you want, but leave the interpretation to somebody in the church. Yeah, that's true, Carl. And the LDS approach is to read the scriptures if you want and leave the interpretation to your prophets. Anyway, Carl continues. He says, there is an ongoing pursuit of understanding in LDS membership that can only be accomplished by a reading and pondering on the scriptures. Even then, understanding comes to the faithful line upon line and precept upon precept. The only true comparison that can be made between the Catholics and the LDS Church is their claim on the authority priesthood, which was given to the apostles by Christ personally. Outside of these two faiths, only the Jewish religion has any valid claim on authority from God, and that is conditional upon the eventual arrival of the Messiah that already came. Well, Carl, you and I certainly agree that the Messiah has come. I think we have a misunderstanding of who this Messiah is, though. I don't believe Jesus is one of a billion gods that exist in the universe. And Carl, I don't believe I'm going to become God. And Carl, I don't believe I'm going to be worshipped. Carl, LDS are encouraged to read the scriptures according to the interpretations of their prophets and only according to the interpretations of their prophets. This is significant. This is my whole point. And Carl, in a similar vein, Catholics read scripture according to the interpretations of their councils, their popes, and their traditions. Now, of course, LDS and Catholics are very different. They come to extremely different conclusions, but they approach the scripture in similar ways. That was the purpose of my article. Carl continues, also, there are really only two reasons why somebody would refer to Latter-day Saints as Mormons. One, they do not know any better, or two, they are being disrespectful of the faith. Given your background, I can hardly believe that it is the former, and I can only hope the same of the latter. For the sake of decency, I ask that you would refer to my faith by its true name, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or LDS, if you must abbreviate it. I have to tell you in all honesty, Carl, I'm saddened that we live in a time where people react about what we call something. Now, having said that, if it will make you feel better for me to use the word LDS than the word Mormon, I'm happy to do that, Carl. I have no desire to upset you. To me, it's all one and the same thing. Carl, I have met, for what it's worth, many LDS people who have proudly called themselves Mormons. If they no longer want to be called that, if there's a new movement in the church where they don't want to be called Mormons anymore, I haven't heard that. I just quoted from an email where a friendly Mormon called himself Mormon. He called himself by the nickname Cactus Mormon. I've seen commercials on TV where they say, this is from the Church of Jesus Christ of LDS, the Mormons. And so I this is news to me, but if you don't want to be called that, that's fine, because, Carl, it's a red herring. What you call yourself, what I call you, of course, is not the issue. What you believe is the issue, and we'll talk more about what you believe when we return. Good projects don't just happen. Good projects are a result of a team of dedicated professionals, owners, architects, and contractors striving toward a common goal. Make OMP a part of your team. If you're looking for professional, knowledgeable experience for your construction project team, Oso Miller Pacific should be your first call. For over 20 years, Mark Miller has been providing project management and constructive services throughout San Diego and Southern California. As president of Oso Miller Pacific, Mark continues this tradition of providing the most professional services in the industry to the healthcare, commercial, and government construction markets. Oso Miller Pacific provides a full range of pre-construction services, including definition of needs, design team selection, concept budget generation, and construction services. This full range of services is what sets Oso Miller Pacific apart from its competition. Visit their website at osomillerpacific.com. That's www.osomillerpacific.com or call the offices at 619-449-0633. Again, the number is 619-449-0633. Good projects don't just happen. Call Oso Miller Pacific. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
I'm talking with our friend Carl. Carl is with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He does not like being called a Mormon, and I've told him that if that bothers him, I do apologize, but I did express a little bit of grief. I think that we live in a society where we react far too much to titles. I've been called so many different things as a Christian follower of Christ, Jewish Christian. I've been called a Baptist because I'm ordained in the Baptist Church. I don't like being called that, but I certainly have not considered it a sign of disrespect. But I apologize if you thought I was disrespecting you, Carl. Now, let me to continue. He quotes this again from my article. This is me talking in my article on Town Hall. Allow me to pose a simple question. If the Bible is really so mysterious, if its meaning is so hidden, why did God bother to give it to us in the first place? Why not just allow us to follow any opinion we want about his will and message? That's what I posed. And now here's Carl's response. My question in response to yours is, did God give us the Bible? You said yourself the Bible is a collection, a small library, if you will, of 66 different documents. Some of them were written as poetry. Some of them were written as history. Some of them are letters from the apostles. The last of the Bible's books was not written until almost 100 AD. The Catholics were the steward of the early records of Christ's church. For the life of me, I don't know why Carl's going on about this. It's not really addressing my point of how we read it. He does say here, I make a distinction between Christ's church and the Catholic church, but we can save that for another day. Actually, Carl, I'm not going to save that for another day. This, again, is my problem with LDS. They claim to be the only true church. And then when others who use the name Christian challenge them for making that claim, they complain that they are being treated disrespectfully. One could argue that it's pretty disrespectful to say you're the only true church. However, I know that you mean that sincerely, so I don't even take it as a sign of you being disrespectful. I don't. I take it as a sign of you being sincerely misled. Carl continues, it is important to understand something at this point in our conversation. Christ's church was established by Christ personally long before the Bible, or at least the New Testament was written. Logic follows, therefore, that an appeal to the Bible cannot prove the truthfulness of one's faith. Continuing on a point you made concerning sola scriptura, some of the Bible was written as a history. Logic also follows that a concise history written in the same manner as the Bible can be regarded as equal with certain parts of the Bible. Well, no, Carl. Other history may be accurate history. It may not be accurate history. We'd have to authenticate it. But unless it's inspired, then it is not of equal par with the Bible. We believe the Bible is inspired by God. Now, Carl, I have written many articles about what authenticates the Bible, and you're making the mistake of thinking you know everything I believe based on one article about one subject. At the beginning of my own book, I made it abundantly clear that I accept the Bible because of the witness of the Holy Spirit, which I think is where you're going with this. You're saying we need a witness for the Bible. Of course we need a witness for the Bible. And so, my friend, you are arguing against points I have not made. I also said this in my article. I said, now at least Catholics and Mormons respect the Bible. See, I was complimenting Mormons. Of course, I was complimenting Catholics too. At least Catholics and Mormons respect the Bible. Some with less respect take a similar approach. Hey man, the Bible can be interpreted 100 different ways. Now, Carl responds to that by going through this long thing, and I can't read everything Carl wrote. I'm sure he wants to be heard in as much context as possible. I understand that. But on a radio show, we've got to keep this as much a dialogue as we can, even though I'm kind of reading the dialogue. And I just can't take a 3-page speech that somebody wrote me and read it on the air. Because if I'm not responding, then it's not my own show. Sorry. But also, he's the purpose of this little speech here is to show that the Bible and the U.S. Constitution are different. I already agree with that. I don't even think Carl would have thought that I disagree with it. The main point he seems to be making here is that whereas we use the Constitution to guide our country, to govern our country by, we don't use the Bible to govern the church by. I don't agree with that, but he's making that point, that we don't use the Bible to govern the church by. One thing that he did say in here, he says, the Bible, according to most Christian sects, is dead because there can be no additions made to it, even though John himself made several additions after the statement he made to protect the book of Revelation and was erroneously applied to the entire collection of the books. He says, all scholars agree that Revelation was not the last in the chronology. That's not at all true, Carl. Not all scholars agree with that at all. Okay, so he finishes by saying, the scriptures can be studied for the benefit of any truth seeker, however, without the benefit of God's revelation to a prophet or apostle, they cannot be applied to the church as a whole. I sincerely hope that we can address that as a separate subject. Now, Carl, you're making my whole point. You went out of your way earlier to defend how much LDS people study and respect the Bible, but now you're going on and on about how flawed the Bible is for church life. Then he quotes the entire scripture, and I'm not going to read the entire thing, where Jesus asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter tells him who he thinks he is, and then he gives a comment on this passage. He says, the church was built on revelation. I agree with that. He says, stewardship for another cannot be received except by a proper steward. Therefore, Peter was to receive revelation for the church as a whole. Bishops only have stewardship over a particular congregation locale and therefore only receive revelation for that congregation location. I have stewardship over myself and my family, and therefore the Spirit will only provide me that which is given to me as a steward of my family. I cannot receive revelation for you or others, and you cannot receive revelation for me or anybody that is not your own family in your stewardship. This is where the concept of a complete apostasy falling away becomes very important, because when all of the apostles were killed, nobody was left to lead the church in the way Christ had ordained. Well, that's not true. The apostles raised up many disciples, and they led the church. But yes, Carl, the apostles and prophets received revelation. And yes, they wrote it down. It is authoritative, and it predates Joseph Smith. And if Smith's teachings contradict it, Smith does not have the right or authority to reinterpret it. We do not accept him as a prophet merely because he claims to be. If he contradicts the scriptures and then reinterprets those same scriptures so that he can claim he did not contradict them, this is called circular reasoning. And here's a question that I posed in the article. I said, whenever I hear this kind of comment, I ask the following question. Okay, what is your objective standard for deciding which passages are inspired and which aren't, aside from disregarding the passages you don't like? And Carl says, as long as you're asking, I will answer. From the beginning of man, God has followed a pattern for revealing his will to men. At every critical point in our history, God has chosen a righteous man to act as his messenger or prophet. The prophets warned the people when they were not doing God's will. But luckily, the words of the prophets were recorded. He goes on and on about how God uses prophets. Now, my problem here, Carl, is that when people claim they received no spiritual confirmation about Joseph Smith, he's making the point here that prophets confirm things to us. They guide us. Well, that's fine. But here's what happens. Joseph Smith says, follow me, I'm a prophet of God. And we say, well, how do we know you're a prophet of God? You're teaching things that contradict the Bible. For example, again, Isaiah 43:10. God speaks to the prophet Isaiah. He says, before me, no God existed. I alone am God. Before me, no God existed. Neither shall there be any after me. Joseph Smith says, as man is, God once was. As God is, man will someday be. Joseph Smith's words could not possibly contradict the words of Isaiah anymore. Isaiah, we already know, is a prophet. Mormons, or LDS, if you will, already know Isaiah was a prophet. So if a new alleged prophet contradicts an old prophet, which one has to go? But what Joseph Smith does is he says, oh, I'm not contradicting Isaiah, because if you interpret Isaiah correctly, you realize that Isaiah was saying, oh, one God for this world, but not one God for the universe, or not Joseph Smith himself at that point, but other prophets in the Mormon church would interpret it that way. We will talk again sometime. Carl, I do thank you for writing in to me, and you are always welcome to write in. And the rest of you are always welcome with your questions. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton, helping infertile families have children. Tom Pinkerton would like to invite you to help Bob expand his radio program by donations or sponsorship. For more information about Bob's ministry, go to www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and get information about Bob's books. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net.